often I stop to think just where I'd be had Jesus come down from that cruel tree. There'd be no hope for man, no peace could be found. Praise God, I'm glad that he didn't come down. He didn't come down. Oh, no, he didn't come down. 10,000 angels were camped all around. He could have called them to set him free. But he stayed on the cross for you and for me. Picture his mother there with tears in her eyes as they mocked and scorned him and pierced his side. They said, if thou be king, come to the ground. But he prayed, forgive them, and he didn't come down. He didn't come down. Oh, no, he didn't come down. 10,000 angels were camped all around. He could have called them to set him free. But he stayed on the cross for you and for me. But he stayed on the cross for you and for me.
Gentlemen, that was a blessing. Enjoyed the good music. That was outstanding. I enjoyed the music. Brother Ingram and his brother, and the two Ingram brothers, I enjoyed the music from the Spanish, and the good Spanish. You know, I'm sorry?
That's my boy.
That's your boy. Okay, all right. Well, the Ingram fellas, amen. So I enjoyed the Spanish one as well. God's doing something in the Spanish world right now, and it's convicting. Because there's a spirit there that used to be prevalent in the English realm. And I'll get home tonight and speak at 7 o'clock, Lord willing, if everything's on time, to our Spanish folk that are having their family conference Thursday night, yesterday, and then all day today. And every one of them will be at church on Sunday morning. It's just amazing. And so I appreciate that good music this morning. I've enjoyed being here. The time has flown by. I think it'd be less than 24 hours actually be on the ground here, maybe just about 26 hours on the ground here in Texas. And I certainly it won't even be 24 hours. Land at 2:30 and leave at 2. So it's been a whirlwind, but I've enjoyed it. You men have something special here in this area, this Metroplex area, good fellowship with each other, and the ability to pull this many churches in and enjoy and have a good time and responsive. Northerners are a little bit more quiet and reserved, and they're good folks. I love them, and I love the men in our church, but I really enjoy the atmosphere that prevails here. Amen. I don't think it's put on. I think it's real, and I appreciate it so very much. Here we go. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and I want to be done in good time here because Dr. Smith is coming to close this out, and I want to say this, and I may not have to, but I need to say it just for my own conscience sake. You know, you're teaching on church ethics, and I try to be ethical. When I go into a church that has its own Bible college, I try to be very careful about mentioning a Providence Baptist College where I teach too many times, and I didn't even think about the church here having their own Bible college. And Brother Lassiter, I'm sorry. I in no way, shape, or form was trying to push Providence on you men. I'm glad you have a college real close by. I think it's healthy if we can send our kids to a good Bible college close to home. Now, there might be the exception where once in a while it's good for them to get away a distance. But I'm going to tell you something. I've sent one of our people, one of our young men, off to the West Coast to Bible college out at Golden State. And they only lasted a semester. It's difficult to take a Midwestern boy and throw him in that California culture. They're not used to it. I'm not saying anything against the California culture. It's just different than the culture of the Midwest. And I heard Brother Jerry Ross, he mentioned this morning, Brother Obshinnick mentioned Brother Jerry Ross, and he told me, he said, Brother Terry, he said, I love Providence. He said, but boy, have you ever been to Brother Ross's place? But they're out in the middle of nowhere. And he said, you take our people up to Northwest Chicagoland area in that culture. He said, man, they have a heart attack. They're not used to all that. And it's true. I remember we had a fellow one year come up there from Asheville, North Carolina. And, he'd never been out of Asheville in his life. Old Keith. I forget his last name right now. Keith and Wendy. And, they were coming into the area to go to college. And he was getting some rest. He'd been driving most of the way. And his wife was driving. And we got toll roads up in Chicago. They're tax roads. They call them toll roads. They're tax roads. And they just doubled the tolls. If you come up to the Chicagoland area, be ready. They just doubled the tolls, all of them. And so she was approaching. This was before the time of the open road tolling. And they had these places. They got automatic and manual. And she said, Keith. And he said, well, he said, what kind of car do we drive? He said, well. We said, what do you mean? She said, what kind of transmission is this? He said, why? He said, because it says automatic and manual. I got to know which one to go into. And that is actual truth. And I think it's healthy. I was talking to a fellow from another area of the country trying to get, have a tour group come. I'm not against that. But I said, brother, I said, listen, we got two or three Bible colleges within driving distance of my church that are very healthy, good Bible colleges. And I think it's just good for our kids to be able to go close. And so I want you to understand, Brother Laster, Brother Smith, in no way, shape, or form was I trying to recruit students up to Providence Baptist College. You got your own college here, and it is a good Bible college. And you've seen some of the graduates of that college in action already and doing a good job. And I would hope you would strongly consider what the college here has to offer. It is a great school, all right? And maybe I didn't need to say that, but I felt like I wanted to say it for my own conscience sake, all right? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Thank you so much for coming. Let's stand together in reverence to the Word of God this morning. Very familiar verses to us. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist set steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. I want to just speak very simply this morning on the subject of resisting your adversary. Resisting your adversary. Let's pray. Father, once again, we come now to a time of opening your word, and we've been sitting in through a couple of sessions already this morning, but I pray, God, that you will renew our minds, refresh us for these next several minutes, and then, Lord, as the final message is brought shortly, I pray that you'll help us to have a hunger for your word, Lord. Though that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. And so, Lord, help us today to approach this mentally with the right aspect of thought and purpose. And God, help us to get something. Holy Spirit, control me, fill me, use me, I pray, in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you, and be seated. Thank you, Brother Lassiter, for the kind hospitality, the motel room, the fruit basket that had fresh strawberries in it. Man, they were good. But the only thing you can buy up in our neck of the woods right now, it's just those that were picked green and have ripened up, by chemicals. But they were delicious, so thank you for the kind hospitality. I remember when Halloween was all about candy. I remember when it was simple. It was a simple costume. And you put a Lone Ranger hat on or a mask on. And, the neighborhood would be lit up with porch lights on. And parents would take their small children to the neighbors' houses. And lots of feigned astonishment. Oh my, who is this? Would happen at the door. And it was, it was all in fun. And after an hour and a half, it was all over. And it was back to the house to see and to sort all that was in the bag. And somewhere along the way, something changed about that. I'm not sure when, I'm not sure where, but maybe with the advent of the movie The Exorcist. But now there's this endless parade of emphasis on devils and aliens and demons and bloodshed and gore and witches and occult. And I feel sorry for Thanksgiving. I really do. The only really true Christian American holiday
stuck into between two times that are commercialized to no end now and overlooked. And now Thanksgiving is more about Black Friday than it is being giving of thanks on Thursday. And it's sad. Somewhere along the way, somebody made popular the little phrase, "The devil made me do it." And it was followed by laughter, and the devil was taken lightly, when in reality, he is a very real enemy to God's people. And one of the brothers talked about it last night, about being in a fight. Now, Peter writes to believers about their attitude towards Satan, the devil. And I think it's good for us to look at it this morning and have a specific purpose that I will reveal at the very end of the message as to why I believe God put this on my heart for us this morning. Take a look at this thing about our attitude toward our enemy and being prepared in our attitude concerning him. Make a couple of simple observations this morning. Number one, the devil is your personal enemy. He is your personal enemy. I want you to see what Peter wrote there in verse number 8. He said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil," your adversary. Now, Peter's does not mince his words about the devil. There are three truths in this verse that I see about him. First of all, I see his relation. His relation. Peter said he's your adversary. Now, an adversary, pardon me, an adversary is an enemy or a foe who has evil in his heart toward you. An adversary is an enemy or a foe who has evil in his heart toward you. Why is the devil our adversary? You know, it dawned on me one day, brethren, that the devil is our adversary not necessarily because of who we are. He really cares very little about us. Ultimately, it is about whose we are. It's about whose we are. We are God's. We belong to the King. Our souls have been blood bought and redeemed by the grace and the mercy of God. And the devil hates everything that is of God, anything that acts like God or belongs to God. In fact, he just hates and despises God. And as soon as a person comes to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and gets saved and gets born into God's family, then the devil becomes their personal adversary. He hates everyone who is in the family. So let me ask you this morning, are you saved? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And I guess I shouldn't just take for granted that every man here is blood bought. And if you're not saved, I hope before this conference ends, you'll make it to the altar or to your preacher or to some other person and say, "Look, I've been playing a game and I need to be saved." But if you are saved, brethren, if you're born again, then immediately you became a target of the devil. You made his list of enemies and his list of most hated. But I want you to understand this morning, ultimately it is not because of who we are, but because of whose we are. It's a little bit of false humility for you just to shake your head and say, "Well, the devil doesn't care about me. I'm nobody." It's not about you. It's about who you belong to. And he hates the one that you belong to. And if he can make the heart of the one hurt who you belong to, he will by destroying you or destroying me. So his relation with us is he is our adversary. Number two, I want you to see his intention. His intention. Peter went on to say, "Seeking whom he may devour." Now, friend, devour. By the way, do you notice here that this is strong terminology? Not just enemy, adversary. And then the word devour. Devour is a strong term. Devour is not just eat. Devour is rip. Devour is tear. Devour is jerk. Devour is consume violently. And that is the devil's intention. Whatever I have, whatever you have that he can devour, whoever it is that he can devour, he will. In fact, the Bible says, Peter said, he walks around. I'm going to have to back off just a tad bit this morning. I'm going to need some. It's starting to act up a little bit on me. This right here? Okay. Let me back off just a little bit. So, brother, if you can, y'all hear me okay? If you hear me okay, I'm going to back down just a little bit and try to save this. He walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. What do you have that can't be devoured? You have influence. You have testimony. You have joy. You have marriage. You have family. You have peace. You have reputation. You have character. You have name. Matters not to the devil, brethren. He doesn't care. He devoured Job. He took his wealth, his health, and his children because he is a devourer. He is like a roaring lion. Now, if you study a little bit about animals and the lions, there's a lot of things that are listed as being reasons why a lion roars. They say that a lion will roar for the purpose of communication. He communicates through that roar. It kind of reminds us this morning that when the devil roars against us, remind us of what the words of Jesus, what he said about the devil, that he is a liar and there is no truth in him. Can I say to the preachers here this morning that when the devil comes up next to you and tries to discourage you with lies that nobody's listening and you're not helping anybody and nobody's paying attention and nobody's getting anything from the messages and nobody's listening to the Bible study and nobody's learning anything. Can I remind you, brethren, that he is a liar? And Jesus said about him, there is no truth in him. None. Recently, I taught a lesson on Wednesday night, and really, I try to just teach on Wednesday nights, more of a teaching than a preaching. But it was just one of those Wednesday nights where I thought, bless the Lord, I just feel like preaching tonight, and God had given me something. So kind of got off the subject we were teaching on, and I just had a preaching fit on a Wednesday night. And the parents of our teenagers were off with our youth director. We do that once a quarter called Hearts United, where our youth director takes the parents of the teenagers and has a special session just with them. And I had the rest of the crowd. And honestly, I felt like it was the biggest egg I'd ever laid in my life when I got done. I'm telling you, I didn't think a thing happened. I thought those folks looked at me, spent the whole night looking at me like a calf looks at a new gate. And I mean, I've been there almost 22 years now. You'd think I'd learn how to handle all that. But you know, Satan's he does a good job at lying to you. And I left that night, and I got in the car to go, and I thought the whole trip, I thought, you know, that didn't do a bit of good. Not a lick of good. This is the biggest egg I ever laid in all my life. This was horrible. The next morning, I got a text from one of my men who had gone to work, and he said, PTL, praise the Lord. Last night, one of the greatest messages I've ever heard in my life. I could have had a hard time sleeping last night. Stayed awake thinking about some of the things that you said in that message last night. It wasn't long. I got a word from one of the adult Sunday school teachers texted me and called me, and he said, I just heard from one of the ladies in our class this morning. And she said that last night's message did more for her than anything she's heard from the pulpit in a long, long time. And before the day was over, Thursday was over, I'd heard from three or four different people in the church how God had used that thing in their heart and used that thing in their life. You know, friend, the devil is a liar. He's a stinking liar. And he roars against us. And he comes to communicate with us through his roaring. But I have to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He is a liar and there is no truth in him. So everything he tries to communicate to me is in some way, shape, or form false. And I can't give a listening ear. But not only does a lion roar for the purpose of communication, a lion will roar for the purpose of intimidation. To cause fear. The Bible itself gives reference to this. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 29, their roaring shall be like a lion. They shall roar like young lions. Yea, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey and shall carry it away. And a lion will roar to cause fear, to scare. Do you understand, friend, that fear paralyzes? Fear paralyzes. One time when I was at a boys' home, and we did a lot of work at that boys' home for the farmers who farmed, had apple orchards and pumpkin patches on the mountain there in Tennessee where the boys' home was. And one day the farmer had plowed up some new ground and was going to plant some crops in some new ground. And so Mike sent Steve Ritchie and myself over that morning to help the farmers clear the rocks and so forth out of the new ground. And the farmer had old John Deere tractor. He put that thing in first low. And when an old John Deere tractor or any type of tractor is in first low, that thing is barely crawling, just barely crawling. And so the farmer wasn't even in the driver's seat of the tractor, big old long field. He had that thing in first low, and he and his brother were on one side of the wagon, the trailer, picking up rocks and debris and putting it on. Steve Ritchie and I were on the other side. And the farmer's little three-year-old boy was sitting in the driver's seat of that tractor, but he wasn't just sitting there like boys. He couldn't stay in his chair. He couldn't stay in his seat. He was getting off the tractor and on the tractor, off the tractor and on the tractor. I was watching him crawl, and I wasn't even a dad then, but I thought to myself, man, that's dangerous. Anything could happen. I was picking up rocks. I turned around and picked up a good-sized rock that was in the field, and I turned around to throw it on the trailer. When I turned around with that great big rock in my hand, I saw that back tire of that John Deere tractor sitting directly on top of that little three-year-old boy. Right? His face was smashed down in between his legs. His legs sitting on the dirt, and his face smashed down between his legs, and that tire just crawling over him. You ever get so scared you tried to yell, nothing came out? I tried to holler, hey! When I tried to holler, man, I think fear just paralyzed me. And I tried to scream, and nothing came out, and I dropped that big old rock, and all I could do was point. And by this time, the daddy of the boy, Jason, he looked and he saw what was happening, and of course, he went into action right away, and the first thing he did was to get the boy and pound on his back, and the boy started crying, and that was a good sign. He was breathing, and boy, they unhitched that thing, and off they went, and long story short, later on in the day, that little three-year-old boy was out running around playing in the front yard. His little body was so flexible, and that ground was so soft. He'd been smushed down in there. But the point I'm trying to make is, friend, the fear of that thing paralyzed me for a moment. I dropped that rock and I couldn't even holler. And the devil, he'll roar to try to intimidate God's people and bring fear. I mean, look, I don't know if you've ever heard, you mentioned Jerry Ross. Jerry Ross over in Jasonville, Indiana, out in the middle of nowhere. And I was preaching there last fall for him. And he said, come on, man, Tuesday afternoon, we weren't doing anything in the morning. I think I did preach school chapel. And after school chapel was over, he said, come on, spend the afternoon with me. Jerry and I are good friends. He's a great guy, great preacher. And so he said, I want to take you somewhere. He said, on Sunday we had a bus promotion. He said, there's a cat farm out here. And he's not talking about a little bitty tomcat. He's talking about a cat refuge where tigers and lions and leopards are sent from zoos if they're getting too old, or sometimes they're black marketed into the United States by different men, and then they get caught with these live animals, these wild African animals, and they put them in this refuge. And he said, our buses went over here, went to this refuge on Sunday. I want to just go by and thank the people for allowing us to come, and I want to show you this. 231 big cats. This was not a zoo, brethren. This was a farm. And it was in the middle of the woods, and you didn't walk down cement roads with the lions way off in the distance. You walked out about a 3 or 4 foot path, and these chain link fences on both sides of the path and overgrowth, and right here, I mean, they tell you, now look, if you're not careful, you're going to get sprayed. That's how close they are. We got sprayed by a tiger, an actual Bengal tiger. It's like sprayed. I mean, we got. He said, right here. I mean, so right here, you got these. You got a tiger. I think they had like 109 tigers, full-grown tigers. And they're in this place, and you're walking through it, and the overgrowth is all around you, and these chain-link fences. And Jerry and I are walking down through there when all of a sudden, this lion, roar. Now, I'll promise you, friend, both of us, he was leading the way. He stopped. The hair stood up on the back of my neck. Hair stood up. He turned around, he looked at me, and I looked at him. And I want to tell you something. We're both in our 50s and grown men, and we understood there was a chain-link fence there, but I'm going to tell you, roar. It was intimidating. Intimidating. It was amazing. And sometimes that's what the devil roars for. He roars to intimidate us. He roars to cause fear. He roars to cause paralyzation in a Christian's life. I'm talking about our relation to the devil is that he is our adversary, and his intention is to devour us. And he roars to communicate lies, and he roars to intimidate and paralyze with fear because he wants to devour us. Now, because of that, I want you to notice our condition. Our condition in verse number 8. I'm on the wrong chapter here. I'm sorry. Turn the page. Verse number Well, I'm in the wrong book. Let me get in Peter, and I'd be a lot better than being over in Timothy. I don't know how I got to Timothy, but there it is. Look at verse number 8. Our condition is be sober, be vigilant. That means be serious and be on guard. Don't be careless, don't be loose, don't be presumptuous. In other words, we cannot afford to take the adversary lightly. I am amazed at times how lightly some people take the nature of a wild animal. People have attempted to domesticate wild animals only to be mauled or attacked, and then they express complete shock that they were mauled or attacked. And the Bible asks the question, can a leopard change his spots? You can't change the nature of a wild animal. I had my family one time when the kids were little down at the Great Smoky Mountain National Park, and we were going through the little Cades Cove area. You've been down there, I don't know if you have. And all of a sudden cars were stopping and people were jumping out of their cars and running into the woods. And boy, my kids were, you know, somebody said, a bear. And so the kids piled out of the car and I got out and started walking that way. And one adult was walking back this way. I said, what is it? And he said, it's a sow with her cubs. And man, I said, stop! And nobody else's kid stopped but mine did. I said, I'm sorry guys, but you're not going up there. You're not going up there to see a sow with her cubs. Man, the wrong kind of action, the wrong movement, that bear could interpret that as being adversarial and will turn and attack you because you can't change the nature of a wild animal. Do you ever see that video clip years and years ago about that poor elderly man in Juneau, Alaska? And that sow moose, that cow, not that cow moose, came into the town with her calf. And that older man with a cane was walking to the drugstore. That's all he was doing. But that cow interpreted something he did as adversarial toward her calf, and she stomped him to death on the sidewalk of that city. And these dummies, these goofballs go and take a picture with a bear. And have a big picture and sit down beside a wild bear, sit there and smile. That one goofball woman sat down beside the bear and did something, and buddy, that bear turned on her and mauled her on camera. You can't change. You can't be loose. You can't be careless. You can't be casual. You can't be off guard around a wild-natured animal. And brethren, we can't be loose. We can't be careless and casual and off guard about our adversary. He cannot be taken lightly. The devil is your personal enemy. Some of you heard me tell first. I got the privilege to go on two bear hunts up in Canada, Ontario, as far as the road goes. If you never had the opportunity to do that, you get to do something. It's unbelievable. They put you in a truck and take you 25 miles from camp and drop you off, and then they take the next hunter 25 miles and drop him off. You're miles and miles from anybody. By yourself. And the first time I went, Brian Sharp said, don't bring anything but your bow and a good machete. And so I was, okay, Brian Sharp, okay, I trust you. So I took my bow and a machete. I got out in the stand of afternoon, and a bear started coming in around dusk. And I have time to go into all that happened, but a hunter got out of the stand, did something you should never do, got in his truck and started driving around. He didn't know where the other hunters were. And he did a 3-point turn right 30 yards from my stand. And that big old bear was coming in. And when he did that 3-point turn right 30 yards from my stand, it spooked that bear and the bear ran off. 30 minutes later, I got to get down. I got to walk through that undergrowth. I got to walk through that woods. It's dark night now. Buddy, I didn't know where that thing. I knew he was coming into the bait. I got down off that stand. I put my bow over my shoulder and I started walking and singing, I just keep trusting my Lord when I walk along. I just keep trusting my Lord, and He gives a song. I kid you not. They sit down with you and they tell you, okay, you're used to hunting deer. You make the wrong move when the deer comes in, he runs away. You make the wrong move when the bear comes in, he comes at you. The second time I went hunting up there, I was prepared. I had a shotgun, a bow, and a machete. I looked like Rambo in the woods, amen. And I'm sitting in the stand. My bow is in the tree in a bow hanger. My shotgun is in that corner. Machete is on the deck of the stand. I'm 12 feet off the ground. The bear comes in. I watch him get situated. He's a shooter, good-looking bear. And I start reaching for my bow. And he must hear something. He comes out of that barrel, looks up at me, and he walked right over to the stand. I'm 12 feet off the ground. He's right here. Right here. Out of my peripheral vision, I can see his beady eyes trying to make out because they don't see well. Popping those jaws, huffing. Huff. You talk about parent, you talk about intimidation. I'm trying to get my... All of a sudden I heard this. What is that? I realized it was my heart. The wood of that stand, the wood on that stand was picking up my heartbeat. Because I know. Hey, you can't change the wild nature of an animal. No, sir. Thankfully, I didn't look very appetizing. And he went back to his barrel. And buddy, then it made me mad that he'd scared me so bad. And I put an arrow through, Brother Reza's dad was with us. I put an arrow through that bear's, both his lungs and his heart. He ran about 15 yards and died. I gutted him and drug him out to the road. Was standing there when they came to pick us up. You can't be careless. You can't be casual around a wild animal. And fellas, we can't be casual around Satan. He is our enemy. His purpose is to devour our adversary, devour his relation, adversary, his intention, devour our condition, sober and vigilant. And this is where I'm headed now. This is not the longest part of the message, but this is really why I've said all that I've said. Number two, the devil is our personal enemy. Number two, the faith is our personal victory. Because look at what he said in verse number 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith? Whom resist? Praise God. I don't have to be devoured. I don't have to be consumed. I don't have to be torn to shreds. I can have victory over the enemy. And the victory is in the faith. I am to resist. I am to stand against. I am to fight back. I am to be active in my resistance. It's very interesting about the intentions of wild animals when it comes to attacking a human. Do the research yourself. A bear simply desires to kill you. So the conventional wisdom is, if you're attacked by a bear, you can research this yourself. If you're attacked by a bear, lay flat on the ground with your face on the ground and your hands covering your head and lay motionless. Lay motionless. Well, I know it doesn't sound like you, but the people that have survived bear attacks will testify that that's exactly what they did. And there's no movement. And the bear simply thinks, okay, the prey is dead. You're no longer a threat. And so the bear wanders off. Check out what they recommend about being attacked by a lion. If a lion attacks, he does not desire just to kill. He desires to devour. So you fight back. You stand tall. You punch. You kick. You scream. You throw rocks. You swing branches. You put dirt in the air. You do whatever it takes to resist, to beat him off. Well, it's just a coincidence that the verse says, as a roaring lion, as opposed to a roaring bear. I don't believe it's a coincidence, brethren. When the Bible tells us to resist, don't let the devil get your influence. Don't let him get your testimony. And don't let him get your reputation. And don't let him get your character or your marriage or your family or your peace or your joy. Resist. But you don't resist with punches and sticks and kicks and screams and branches. You resist by being steadfast in the faith. That's how you resist. That's how you fight the devil. I love Hebrews 11:23. I don't think it's a coincidence. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Faith is belief in action. It is not just a body of belief, but a body of faith that causes me to live, to act, to behave in a certain manner. Here's what I wanted to say to you men this morning. Do you know how you and I resist the devil? We resist the devil by reading the Bible, by praying for a few minutes, by coming to church with our brothers and sisters, by singing the songs of God, by giving God His tithe, by witnessing and sharing our faith in Jesus Christ, by living a holy life, by seeking to please the Lord, by loving our spouses, by teaching our children, by showing my love to God, by living for Him, being faithful, unwavering, steadfast in my faith, which is not just a head belief, it's a whole life. It's a lifestyle. It's my whole person. I cannot cut corners. I cannot break the rules. I cannot take shortcuts on God. I must be where I am supposed to be. I must live within the boundaries of the faith. I must draw nigh to God, submit to God, and yield to God. Brethren, I know when you come to these meetings and you go to church and conferences, and it seems like you leave saying, well, I heard the same things over and over again. It's the same thing every conference. It's the same thing every meeting. It's read your Bible. It's pray. It's go to church. It's witness. It's tithe. It's the same old stuff. There's a reason for that. God gives these preachers the same old things to say because that's where our safety is. Our safety is in our faith. That's where our protection is. Our protection is in the faith. And again, you can't read Hebrews chapter 11 and surmise that faith is some kind of mental gymnastics. I think I can. Like the little engine that could. Faith is truth in action. Faith is my life. And that's why we hear the same things over and over and over again. There are no shortcuts. No. It's our faith. The things that you're doing here today, the things that you did last week, the things that you did 5 years ago. That's why you're sitting here today safe. You've resisted so far because you've been steadfast in the faith. Don't start throwing in the surrender flag now. Stay at it. Stay with it. The faith is your protection. It's your safety. It's your security net. Who resists steadfast in the faith? How do you resist Satan? You resist him with a life of commitment to the faith. To the faith. Daniel, you can't pray to any other god but King Darius. And if you do, you'll go to the den of lions. But Daniel's commitment to his faith caused him to honor the God who shut the mouths of the lions. I cannot tell this story. Maybe Brother Obshendik could tell it with more detail than I can. But Brother Gomez told me this himself personally and may have even told this story here in a conference or a meeting or at your church. I think most of you know he's been to Africa on 2 or 3 occasions on safaris to hunt big game over there. Either the first or second time that he went, he was introduced to a professional hunter, of course, a PH, became good friends with him, and learned a story the next time he went back about the man that he had been introduced to. This professional hunter was overseeing, the guy oversaw this humongous area where they hunted big game, which included lions. And a portion of their property was where they hunted the lions. And the man had a rule. He was the head man. He had a rule that nobody could feed the lions alone. There always had to be 2 people feed the lions. Nobody could ever go there. That was a hard and fast rule. Like the Bible talks about the laws and the law of the Medes and Persians. It could not be broken. They had a unique system to feed those lions. They put the carcasses of impalas, other plains game, in the back of a pickup truck with a chain through it. And then on the other end of the chain was a round ring. And that chain went from the bed of that pickup and around the door and in to where on the where the guy sat on the passenger side of the pickup truck. So the passenger guy on this passenger side is sitting in the pickup truck with five or six chains, rings, and they were all attached to a carcass in the back of the pickup truck, and the tailgate was down. They would come to the place where the gate was, and the driver would get out. He would open the gate, run back in, swing, drive through, and close the gate. And then he would slowly start to pull through the area where the lions were to be fed. And they had these steel posts in the ground. And he'd pull up right beside the steel post, and the guy in the passenger seat would take one of those rings and drop it over that steel post, and the truck would pull out. And so the chain would just pull out the back end, pull one of those carcasses off. And that's how they did it. That's why they had to have two men. You could not feed the lions alone. You could not jump out, run around, and put, because the lions were like somewhat like Pavlov's dogs. They got used to the sound of the motor of the pickup truck. They knew food. They knew food was coming. One day they were very busy in a very busy hunting season. All the professional hunters, the guides, all the guides were out with clients. And 5:30 it came time to feed the lions, and the guides weren't back with their clients yet. They were still out. The PH was in his office, and it was time to feed the lions, and they had to feed the lions at a specific time every day. And so finally he left to feed the lions. Probably 15, 20 minutes later, those guides came back to the office and hung around for a few minutes waiting for him to show up, and he never showed up. They looked at each other and they said, surely he didn't. They got in their pickup truck and they drove over to the place where the lions were to be fed. And sitting inside the gate, over by the first post, was the PH's truck. They found his belt buckle and 1 foot in a shoe. That's all they found. He broke his own rules. He cut his own corners. He took a shortcut. And brethren, when it comes to this business of our faith, all I hear is read your Bible. All I hear is pray. All I hear is love God and be faithful to church and sing in the choir and teach a Sunday school class. That's all I hear. It's your safety. It's your protection. It's your security. Don't cut corners, because your adversary seeks to devour you. Not because of who you are, because of who you belong to. Let's stay on guard. Father, bless these men. Bless their homes, their marriages, those that are married. God, bless their influence, their character, their testimony, their reputation, their name. And I pray that all of us seated in this room today will cross the finish line someday safe by the grace of God. Protect us, O God. May we resist. Help us to resist our adversary in the faith, to be steadfast. And I'll thank you for it. Thank you for this group of men. God bless them. May our time together, these few hours, have some lasting impact on us in some way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good message. Thank you, Brother Angel Terry. That was good today.